بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم. First of all, just want to apologize for the cancellations. Just sometimes my work does not allow me to either be here or it extends, you know, where I have to do some work at home, so I cannot make it to the session. So it has been a while since we talked about the subject of Sirah. And just to remind ourselves that the way that we are addressing the Sirah is not simply just telling the event, the story, but rather trying to understand some lessons, to take some morals from it, for our situation, for our current situation, so that we can see how, you know, to behave in the way that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum behaved, to behave in the way that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam behaved. Because after all, this is the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the uswa for mankind, for all Muslims to follow, and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum are the best generation. And entering into al-Jannah, following to al-Jannah, is following, you know, for their footsteps. May Allah Ta'ala be pleased with all of them. Now, when we talked last, it was about the hardship that the Muslims went through, and some of the tortures that they went through, and some of the, you know, all for the reason simply for being Muslims, for saying that we believe in La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. So that's when that occurred. Some Muslims were protected by their family status, like Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was protected by his uncle. So his uncle Abu Talib protected him, so Quraysh could not get to him. But other people and some other people were also protected by others, from their relatives, from influential men whom others would not want to cross. But the majority of the people, many of the people did not have that status. So they were actually severely punished, and some of them even died, like Al-Khabbab bin al-Arat, who was punished, Abdullah bin Mas'ud, who was tortured, Bilal bin Rabah, tortured, etc. These people were weak, people did not have connections, etc. So in the fifth year of Al-Hijrah, of the Bi'tha, 5 years in the fifth year after Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's, you know, received the revelation. And the torture and the abuse and the, you know, from by Quraysh to the Muslims reached its unbearable level. Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam ordered his Sahaba that to get away from Mecca, go to Habasha, to Abyssinia, and because there is a king there, there's a king there where nobody will experience injustice within his reign, meaning that this king is just. And notice, by the way, this king was not a Muslim. Abyssinia was actually, if you remember, what religion did they follow? La. Christianity. They were Christians. If you remember Abraha al-Ashram, who came to destroy the Kaaba using the elephants, and that was the year that Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born in, he was a Christian, and they wanted to make the, you know, to demolish the Kaaba because he built one in Yemen, you know. But it is the Christians were the ones in Abyssinia, they were following Christianity. So they were not Muslims, and yet Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam described them as la yudlamu indahu ahad. Nobody gets injustice in his reign, meaning he's always just. So in the beginning of Rajab, from the fifth year, some of the Sahaba started, you know, migrating to Abyssinia. And the way they migrated, they did not migrate all at once. It was not orchestrated. That's it, they received the order. So some people, the man took his wife and fled. A few people gathered and they fled. They traveled at night, you know, so that they would not be caught, and they went to, you know, to the bank, and of course they had to ride the sea, which was a big issue for them. But so you find in the first phase, the first group of people who migrated, they were about 12 men and 4 women. 12 men and 12 men and 4 women. Uthman bin Affan was with them with the daughter of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ruqayya. Remember, he married both daughters, one after the other. When Ruqayya died, he married the other one. So with he went with Ruqayya to Abyssinia. And of course, here you notice that the idea of migration was not simply for the poor, etc., but even the daughter of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to go through that hardship as well. So it wasn't like we are the house of prophethood and you people, the peasants, are. It wasn't like that at all. The daughter of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his son-in-law, were amongst the people who were actually migrating as well. But then they went, they reached there, and they had an emir. Their emir was Uthman bin Mad'un, another someone sahabi, because then this was the sunnah of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, "In kuntum thalathan fi fala, fawallu ahadakum, aw fa'amiru ahadakum." If you are three traveling, make one as an emir. And this is not just for traveling. Anything that we do, you always need a head. Not a head so that it become masters and slaves, but to coordinate the work. You know, always you need somebody who is in charge to make sure that, you know, they have the ability to make sure. So if we're traveling, that person would decide, okay, we will take a break here, we'll break and make the salah here, we'll you know, we'll travel now, we'll, things like that. So, but this is the sunnah of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that always there is an emir for them, and that was their emir. Now, these 12 people with the 4 women stayed in Abyssinia, and then they heard that Quraysh, there was a rumor that Quraysh actually became Muslims. So they started coming back. By the time they got back, before they reached Mecca, they found out that it was false news. So some of them went back to Abyssinia. Some of them went in hiding in Mecca under the protection of this person, that person. You know, some people stayed away, you know, outside on the outskirts of Mecca. But they did not, you know, but they realized that it was actually fake news. So that was the first hijrah of Abyssinia, to Abyssinia. Then there was another wave, a second wave. And the second wave of migration to Abyssinia was this time, actually, it was about 83 people, 83 men and women together. And look at the statement from Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he says that if you were to go to Ard al-Habasha, to the land of Abyssinia, for there is a king in it, no one experiences injustice with him. وَهِيَ أَرْضُ صِدْقٍ. It is a land that is tried and true, meaning that it is stable, it is good. حَتَّى يَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ فَرَجًا مِمَّا أَنْتُمْ. So until Allah Ta'ala finds a way out for you. Okay. So then the Muslims went to Abyssinia with their deen. So the reason why they went to Abyssinia was really because they were afraid that they will be either tortured, and some of them could not take it and declare their kufr, or some of them would die in defending their deen, or, you know, they just did not want to go through that hassle. So they went to Abyssinia for that purpose. And if you notice, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as I said, did not go because he was under the protection of his uncle Abu Talib. At that time, of course, Abu Talib was alive. So he was under his protection. Now, what's interesting, and I mentioned this, I don't know if anybody paid attention, but I mentioned this, that not only the poor people who migrated to Abyssinia, you have some of the best tribes, some of the best of the tribes, you know, who actually migrated. So, for example, you have Uthman bin Affan, and he's from Bani Umayyah, and with his wife, of course, as we mentioned, Ruqayya. And Bani Abd Shams, Abu Hudayfa bin Utba, you know, and with his wife, Sahla. Bani Abd al-Dar bin Qusay, Mus'ab bin Umayr, you know. I mean, these are, they were not poor people, they were not simple people, but yet And it was interesting that even Ibn Ishaq called it Wafd al-Habasha. Wafd as if your delegate, you know, like you send a delegate. So it wasn't just migrants, it was, or people who were running away with their deen, but they were a delegate. But anyway, it is, and this is something that's really worth studying, and I really could not, I did not have the time to spend to see why Rasulullah chose these people, why they how they come these people, because it was more than just simply running away with the deen, as you know, as we mentioned. But who left with the second wave to Abyssinia? It was Ja'far bin Abi Talib, the cousin of Rasulullah. And of course, they all, you know, they left, some of them, as I said, mentioned, went with their families, some of them left alone. And when they settled down, of course, some of the children, Muslim, the Sahabi children, were born in Abyssinia. Really, it's just a natural life that, you know, where people just moved and settled down there. So Ibn Ishaq reports, when Quraysh saw that the companions of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became safe and settled in the land of Abyssinia, and that now they are not, you know, they are hard to reach. So they decided amongst them to send two men from Quraysh as envoys to get them back. So go speak to Najashi. Najashi was the king. Sahma or Asham, his name, first name, and Najashi. Now the word in Najashi, by the way, it is a title. His name, first name was Asham, and some ulama, they said that Najashi was actually a title, just like Fir'aun. Fir'aun was not the name of an individual, like Hercules, you know, you know, these are titles rather than actual names of people. So they sent people to bring them back. And who did they send? They sent two people, Abdullah bin Abi Rabi'ah and Amr bin al-As bin Wa'il. Both of them were amongst the shrewdest of the Arabs. The very cunning, very smart people. I mean, especially Amr bin al-As. He was very well known of being very cunning and very shrewd person. So when they went to Abyssinia, of course, okay, what does the king like? He likes gifts. What kind of gifts? He likes leather, you know? So they got him the best leather, you know, for the king. And of course, the king, as I said, they were Christian, and the priests were all, his advisors were priests, were standing around him. They took a valuable gift for each one of them. So before they met the king, they actually sat with, you know, they met with the priests, and they prepped them for the meeting. So they started saying, listen, these are these, and this is this report, by the way, is mentioned by Umm Salama radiallahu anha, who was also amongst the migrants with her husband, Abu Salama radiallahu anha, to Abyssinia. So, and so you know what, let me say it through her words. So Umm Salama radiallahu anha says, as Ibn Ishaq mentioned, that when we landed in Al-Habasha, we became neighbors of the best people, you know, meaning referring to Najashi, to the king. We were safe to practice our deen. And we worshipped Allah Ta'ala without anybody harming us, without anybody saying anything that we would dislike. When Quraysh heard of that, they decided to send two men amongst them who were, you know, and to bring gifts to Najashi, to the king, and, you know, to his priests, to the ones around him. They did not leave a single priest without giving him a gift. Then, you know, once they did that, they met with the priests, and they told them, listen, you have a group of people who came to your lands, and these are some ghilman like boys, you know, not very, you know, level-headed people, not very, you know, ghilman, just boys, kids who came to you from them, and they came with a, you know, they abandoned the religion of their people, and they did not enter even into your religion. Look, they are mushrik. Now, what do you care whether they are following the their religion or your religion. No, but they're saying just to show them that they are even strangers to you. They're not like you. So they said they did not enter your religion and they did not stay in ours. They came in some made up religion, you know, and we don't know it, nor another do you know it. And we came to the king, you know, the king, we are the best of our people so that we can take them back. If we speak to the king, support us. You know, if we say this to the king, you need to stand on our side. Now, of course, after they bribed them, they gave them the gifts, you know, so now these people are ready to say yes. And sure enough. So when they reached the king, they got to the king, they gave him the gifts and he accepted. He accepted them. And they said the same thing. Oh, king, you know, you have some sufaha, some light, you know, minded, silly people who came to your land. You know, they left the religion of their people and they did not enter into your religion. And they came with a deen that they made up. We don't know or recognize it, neither do you. And, you know, so he went through the whole thing, saying what they said to the priests. And the worst thing that Abdullah bin Abi Rabi'a and Amr ibn al-As wanted was that Najashi would listen to the Muslims. So they were saying, just send them home with us. We know them. These are our people. We know what they are. We know how to deal with them. Just send them with us. And of course, when they said that, the ones who jumped and in support were, you know, the priest saying, yes, O king, send them back with their people. They know them better than we do. So, you know, you don't need to keep them in your country. So Najashi became very angry. The king became very angry. And he says, no, by Allah, I will never hand them over. They came and chose me over others. You know, and they chose my country over others. And I will not abandon them. I will not hand them back until I ask them, bring them, and ask them what these two guys are talking about. And this is, by the way, the ABCs of justice. Never pass a judgment until you hear both sides. Not necessarily that one side is lying, but that's their perception of what happened. That's their perception of what took place. You need the other person. Even in marital problems, you sit with the wife, she'll give you a story. You sit with the husband, he'll give you a different version of the same story. Neither one is lying, but that's the way they remember it. That's the way it sat with them. And it is wrong to hear any dispute, you know, without hearing both parties. And that is the command from Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the judge. When the judge settles and the both opponents are sitting in front of him, and then he has to hear the plaintiff and he has to hear from the defendant. Then you evaluate the evidence and you pass judgment. And that is the basics, the ABCs of justice when you want to settle a dispute. And in this case, Najashi radiallahu anhu, because he became a Muslim, and Najashi actually said that I will not turn them back until I hear from them. You know, and if you are if you are what you say they are, I will turn them over. But if they are otherwise, nobody is going to take them from me and I will protect them. So he sent for, now Umm Salama radiallahu anha is saying, so he sent for the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and told them, come to me. So when the messenger came, they had a meeting. The king's messenger came to, you know, to tell them, come see the king. They had a quick meeting. And they said, okay, what are you going to say to the man once you meet him? And the answer was, you know, قَالُوا نَقُولُ وَاللَّهِ مَا عَلِمْنَا وَمَا أَمَرَنَا بِهِ نَبِيُّنَا صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ كَائِنًا فِي ذَلِكَ مَا هُوَ كَائِنًا. That they said, we will say whatever we know and whatever our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded us, regardless of the consequences. كَائِنًا مَا كَانَ كَائِنًا فِي ذَلِكَ مَا هُوَ كَائِنٌ. Whatever is going to happen, is going to happen. We are going to say only what we know and what our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us. And this is something, by the way, really something for us Muslims who are living in the West. This is a big lesson. how the Sahaba radiallahu anhum understood Islam, understood their role, and how we need to understand Islam. Meaning, we do not have to modify, we do not have to change our deen. We do not, when I say we don't have to, I mean really actually it's haram to change our deen, modify our deen, so that it becomes more acceptable by the non-Muslims. We need to have the same attitude, the same mindset. We say only what our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taught us. There are many things that we Muslims hold very different views on from the society, the non-Islamic society, from non-Muslims, from secularists, from liberals, from, you know, we have our own view of life and own value system of what is right, what is wrong. And whether they are happy with what we say or where they are sad is immaterial, it's irrelevant. What matters at the end of the day is what Allah Ta'ala taught us, what Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught us. Because at the end of the day, ليس عليك هداهم, as Allah Ta'ala says, it is not your responsibility to guide them. You are guided, worry about yourself. And ولن ترضى عنك اليهود ولا النصارى حتى تتبع ملتهم. And the Christians and the Jews will not be pleased with you until you follow their path. So the people who go into this path, or will we need to reinterpret Islam, we come to any aspect of Islam that goes against the Western, you know, mindset, the Western way of life, and now we need to revise the understanding of 1400 years to make sure that it is palatable, comparable with the Western model. And the question is, are we really responsible to sell our deen to them this way? Are we responsible for them to like or dislike? Where do we draw the line? Assuming that we have the authority to change, assuming we can change our deen, what is the end point? What are we going? Are we going to draw the line to say, you know, we cannot compromise on this or that? You know, many things. And if you follow what has become called the American Islam, the American version of Islam, you know, this is something that is really goes very much against what this statement. We only say what we know and what Muhammad, what our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded us to do, regardless of what happens. So Najashi called his people, and they brought their copies of the Bible in front of them, and so Najashi asked them. So in other words, now they're ready for arguments and ready for debates. So Najashi asked his priests, and they spread their books, and he asked them the Sahaba, what is this deen that you abandoned your people, and you did not enter into my religion or in any other religion? What is this deen that you are following? And look at how eloquent Ja'far bin Abi Talib. By the way, Ja'far bin Abi Talib, the cousin of Rasul, he looked the most like the Rasul. كان أشبههم برسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. The most look-alike of the Prophet was Ja'far. Not just physically, even in his temperament, even in his behavior, in his movements, the way that he used to behave, he was very similar to Rasul صلى الله عليه وسلم. And look at the way a wise man spoke. When he says, O King, and this again shows us respect. And really, it's been on my mind because I've been reading on this, and I remembered Glenn Silver, rahimahullah. I was reading a couple of days ago, I was reading his story in an interview with him. And he actually mentioned it to me, to amongst others, how when he became a Muslim. He said, you know, what drew him to Islam, what made him change, you know, his opinion and become a Muslim, is when he will met with Brother Fayyaz. Allah is khair. So what did the Brother Fayyaz say on the phone? So he told him that he was a priest, he was a reverend, he was a pastor in church, and he was this and that. So Brother Fayyaz, all he did, he asked him, how would you like me to address you? Would you like me to refer to you as reverend, a priest, pastor, you know, how would you like me to address you? That made him a Muslim. This is his interview as well. It's in writing. If you like, I'll send it to you. That made him a Muslim. That for him was the criteria. He said, this guy does not believe in what I believe in. And he is showing me so much respect that he's telling me, how would you like me to address you? While we, referring to him, you know, now these are his words, rahimahullah. While we look down at anybody who is not, you know, Christian or who's, you know. So for him, that he said, this attracted him to Islam. That was it. No intellectual arguments, no big thing. It's just the behavior of a Muslim with him. You know, may Allah Ta'ala please the one, be pleased with the one and accept from the one who guided into Islam. And may Allah Ta'ala have rahmah on our brother Glenn. So he told them, Ayyuhal Malik, O King, respectful. Kunna qawman ahla jahiliyyah. We were people of jahiliyyah, of ignorance. Look at how he describes that, because it's not enough to put a straight line. Sometimes you need to show that the line is straight, you need to show the crookedness of the line. You know, and that's why Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he wanted to say, you know, he said, he drew two lines in the sand. One of them was crooked and the other one straight. And then recited the ayah, وَأَنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِ مُسْتَقِيمًا فَاتَّبِعُوهُ وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا السُّبُلَ فَتَفَرَّقْ بِكُمْ عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ. That this is my path, straight path. Follow it and do not follow the other paths, because they will mislead, they will take you, you know, will make you misguided. So he's showing him what they were, meaning these people, the two guys who are coming telling you about, they left our forefathers. This is the state of these people's religion. You know, but he did not attack them. All he's saying, we, that was the religion they abandoned. So he said, we were the people of Jahiliyyah, worshipping idols. We ate the dead, the corpses, you know, وَنَأْتِي الْفَوَاحِشِ, and did the fahisha from zina and from, you know, whatever, the fawahish, they were doing the fahisha. وَنَقْطَعُ الْأَرْحَامِ, and we did not keep our family relations. وَنُسِيءُ الْجِوَارِ, and we were bad neighbors. وَيَأْكُلُ الْقَوِيُّ مِنَّ الضَّعِيفِ, and the strong would eat the poor, meaning, you know, the whoever, just, it's a survival of the fittest kind of thing. فَكُنَّا عَلَى ذَلِكَ, that was our behavior. That was our state of being, you know. So the religion that these people are telling you we abandoned, this is it. And now what's changed? He says, حَتَّى بَعَثَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْنَا رَسُولًا مِنَّا, until Allah Ta'ala sent us a messenger from amongst us. Okay? And look at how he describes him. نَعْرِفُ نَسَبَهُ, we know his lineage. We know who he is, meaning what? Who's his father? Who's his grandfather? Who's grand-grandfather? Which tribe he's from? Where he grew up, we know his lineage, we know who he is. He's not an unknown person. نَعْرِفُ نَسَبَهُ وَصِدْقَهُ وَأَمَانَتَهُ, we know his truthfulness, we know his trustworthiness. وَعَفَافَهُ, we know that he never touched anything that did not, you know, that was not rightfully his. And this is, by the way, it's important always. And if you notice, by the way, the Muslims, just like we did it when we started the study of the seerah, we said, why do the Muslims scholars talk about the seerah? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the son of, you know, Abdullah ibn Abi Talib ibn Inan, and he goes to back to Abd Manaf, to Adnan. Why do they do this? Why do they talk about his qualities before Islam? You know, because to establish the authenticity of the caller. If a person comes to you, from he walks through the door and he tells you, listen, I have this great news for you. It is XYZ. And the first question you ask is, who is he? Is he lying? Is he telling the truth? I don't know him. I don't know him. Do you know? Because we start wondering who this is. But if it's somebody we've known for years, coming to us, with us, praying in masjid with us, sitting with us, eating with us, drinking with us, we know the person when he jokes and when he is angry. We know when the person is, you know, tired and when he is active. We know the person in, you know, what he does, where he comes from, etc. So when he comes and he says something, we know, should we should believe him or we should not. So this background, this you know, introduction that Ja'far radiallahu anhu is doing to show you that the importance of having that person knowing who Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. And look at the opposite. What did Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the trustworthy, the you know, the truthful, etc. What did he call? فَدَعَانَا إِلَى اللَّهِ لِوَحِدَهُ وَنَعْبُدَهُ. So that he invited us to Allah Ta'ala to worship him alone and to obey him alone. وَنَخْلَعُ مَا كُنَّا نَعْبُدُ وَنَحْنُ وَأَبَاؤُنَا مِنَ الْحِجَارَةِ وَالْأَوْثَانِ. And to stop worshiping idols, whatever we and our forefathers worshiped. The Christians do not worship idols. This is something that's later on. But so he is saying that we are doing it tawheed. And he commanded us to do what? بصدق الحديث. And he started talking about the main features in Islam. وَأَمَرَنَا بِصِدْقِ الْحَدِيثِ. And commanded us to tell the truth, to speak the truth. And to give the trust when we are entrusted with something, to keep family relations, to be good neighbors, not to do the haram things, and not to spill blood of others. نهانا عن الفواحش. He commanded us not to do the fahisha, zina and the likes. قول الزور. He told us not to say anything that is of falsehood. And commanded us not to eat, to take the wealth or the money of the orphan, or to label or to attack the muhsanat, the woman, by telling her and saying, making claims that she has bad behavior, or she is this, or even that Rasulullah commanded him to do that, and commanded us to worship Allah Ta'ala alone and not associate partners with him. Commanded us to do salah, zakah, siyam. And Umm Salama continued by saying, and he continued enumerating the matters of Islam. فصدقناه, we believed in him. وآمنا به, and we followed him from whatever he brought from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we worshipped Allah ta'ala alone without associating partners. And we made what Allah haram, made it haram. And whatever Allah made halal, we made halal. Then our people attacked us. Our qawm, our tribes started attacking us for that. And they did injustice to us. So they did injustice to us, and they killed some of us so that they would return us back from worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to worshipping idols. And to make the khaba'if, the bad things, halal instead of what Allah ta'ala made, haram, etc. So when we reach this stage of being under injustice and oppression, and they prevented us from practicing our religion, we came to your country and we chose you over others. He said very eloquently. He puts the state of Jahiliyyah, he puts the state of Islam, he attacks the state of Jahiliyyah, which is the religion of these two people who are coming to come back. And then he compliments the king by saying, you are a just king. We chose you all over everybody else. When we chose your country. Najashi said, do you have anything from what this man said brought from Allah Ta'ala? So Ja'far said, yes. So Najashi said, okay, recite it to me. So he read from Surah Maryam, Kaf Ha Ya Ayn Sad. Now, according to this report, he said, فَقَرَأَ صَدْرًا مِنْهَا, meaning he read the beginning of it. Now, how much is the beginning? I don't know how much. It does not indicate how much, because there is another meeting that takes place next day where he reads actually from the same surah about Maryam, about Isa alayhi salam himself. But he read from it. And when he read from Surah Maryam, Najashi, the king, cried until his beard became wet. And, his priests cried until the books that they took out became wet. Then Najashi said, if this is what the man brought, this is what Isa alayhi salam, this is what Isa brought actually as well. They come from the same source. He said, go. Nobody is going to take you from here. Nobody is going to bother you. You're safe. So now this was not enough. They left. So Amr bin al-As said, no, I'm going to go back to him tomorrow. And I'm going to tell him, I'm going to make sure that I will wipe them out from the roots. Now look at this Amr bin al-As. But look at what Abdullah bin Abi Rabi'ah said, and he was the better person at that time. He said, don't, because they have arham, they have rahim, where they have family connections with us. These people are from Jahiliyyah. From Jahiliyyah, these are kuffar, mushrikeen. They're coming to take back the Muslims so that they can do with them whatever they want. They're still in their mind worried about, look, we have family bonds with them, family connections. You know, don't do that. You know, and don't be too ruthless. But Abdullah, Amr bin al-As insisted, you know, and he said, by Allah, I will tell him that they claim that Isa ibn Maryam is abd, is a slave of Allah Ta'ala. Okay. So he went to the king next day. He said, you know, they say something that's really bad about Isa. Okay. So he sent for them again to ask them about that specifically. So the Muslims gathered again and they had their meeting. What are we going to say to the man? You know, they said again, they said the same thing. We will only say what Prophet Muhammad taught us. You know, so Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, that was his response. And that he is the slave of Allah, his messenger, the spirit from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and his word whom he gave to the, you know, to the Virgin Mary, the Virgin Maryam. You know, so when he said the same thing to Najashi, the king, immediately, you know, he said, this, you know, he said, this is nothing more than what Isa is, basically. He agreed with the Muslims. So immediately, who objected? The priests. You know, we say he's God. We say he's the son of God. Now you say that this is exactly what he's a slave of God. How did that work? You know, so anyway, he let them go. And he said that you are going to be safe in my land. And for the gifts that they gave back, he didn't have to do that. He sent them back with the envoys of Quraysh, said, I don't need them. Take them back. And he sent back the gifts as well. So at one point, there was actually a war against Najashi, against the king. So you had other people who competed over the throne. And Najashi, you know, the Muslims were making dua that Allah Ta'ala would make him victorious. And they were very happy that that he became actually victorious against his enemy. Ibn Ishaq said that that Najashi, once he said what he said about Isa alayhi salam, the people said, you know, that you left our religion. So now they're revolting against him. You left our religion. So he, you know, what Najashi did, according to Ibn Ishaq, he said he gathered the Muslims and he told them, go ride in the boats. Ride in the boats so that you are safe. If I win against them, if I win over them, you know, then you're welcome to come back. And if I lose, you are safe on the boats, just continue going wherever you want to go. So he set them that, and then what he did, he wrote a book, you know, in a piece of paper saying, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, and Isa is the son of Maryam, is his servant and messenger, etc. Then he put that under his right, shoulder, under his armpit. You know, he hid it there. And so when he met with the people of his people that were objecting against him and revolting against him, they said, what do you say about Isa? You know, what do you say about Isa? He said, they said, what do you say about Isa? He said, what do you say about Isa? You tell me. You know, they said, we say he is the son of Allah. So he put his hand on the, you know, on his chest where he had that letter written. And he said, and Isa is nothing more than that, pointing to his chest. This is what they call tawriya. Tawriya, and sometimes it is practice where you give the person the indication that you're referring to something while you're referring to something else. يعني when الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم was in during the one of his travels, some enemies, you know, were looking for him, found him, and they asked him. And I think it was in the, during the Hijrah, during the migration. So they asked him, "Mimma antum? What are you from?" Literally, but actually in Arabic it also means, "Which tribe are you from?" Okay. So Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, "Mimma." You know, there's a tribe called Ma. So he said, "Mimma," but also it means that we're created from water. Okay, "Mimma antum? What are you from? What are you of?" We are of water. So that is Tawriyah, basically, just, you know, giving the listener, and it has rules in Islam. It's not a lie, because you're not lying, but it has rules. Like, for example, in front of a judge, you cannot do that. So the judge tells you, take the oath, and you, if he tells you, he asks you a question, you cannot play on words and things of this nature. Right? So it has rules in Islam. Najashi actually died in the year 9 of Al-Hijrah. And when he died, you know, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam made the salah on him, made salat al-ghaib, because he died in Abyssinia. And the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam was in Medina. By the way, the Muslims, and we'll come to it inshallah, they stayed actually in Abyssinia till the conquest of Khaybar. You're talking about after about the sixth year of Al-Hijrah. Still, the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam established the Islamic State, ruling by Islam, security, you know, and the Muslims stayed in Abyssinia. And when they came at the Battle of Khaybar, and he alayhi salatu wasalam, hugged his cousin Ja'far bin Abi Talib, and he said, "I don't know if which I'm happier for, you returning safely or the defeat of the Jews in Khaybar." You know, but there is also a lesson in it. Yani a couple of things. One, Salat al-Ghaib, Salat al-Janaza, it's only prayed once. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and not to give a fiqh rules because it has details, but the idea is that Najashi died in Abyssinia as a Muslim. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed the funeral prayer in absentia in Medina. There is no multiple prayers. So Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he died, alayhi salatu wasalam, he died in Al-Madinah. So there were no other prayers but the one in Al-Madinah. So there are no multiple prayers for that. The one of the things that you know, by the way, it's about where can a Muslim live? You know, there was, especially in the 80s and the 90s, the idea that the Muslims, you have to live amongst Muslims. You have to live in Dar al-Islam, in a Muslim country. You cannot live in a Muslim country. Actually, this is not true. And the proof for it here, the people in Abyssinia. Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam established Islam, and the people stayed in Abyssinia. And Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not send for them. He did not send them, tell them, "Come back. Now you're safe. You should be able to practice here." The criteria for where you live, we're not talking about preference and better or worse, we're talking about haram and halal. The idea, the criteria for where you live is whether you're able to practice your deen or not. It does not matter where. It does not matter where. It matters that you are able to practice your deen. And that's why Allah Ta'ala, when he says in the Quran al-Kareem, الَّذِينَ تَوَفَّاهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ ظَالِمِي أَنفُسِهِمْ قالوا فيما كنتم قالوا كنا مستضعفين في الأرض قالوا ألم تكن أرض الله واسعة فتهاجروا فيها. That and those whom the angels you know take their lives, they وفاهم ملائكة ظالمين أنفسهم, when in a state of injustice, they're committing injustice against themselves. So the angels asked them, why did you commit injustice against yourself, meaning you disobeyed Allah Ta'ala, you did not practice your deen. They said, "Kunna mustad'afina fil ard," we were weak on earth, meaning where we were not able to practice it. So what was the answer? Isn't the land of Allah so vast that you can travel in it? Go somewhere else. We all migrate for something. Nowadays, what's common is that most people migrate for financial gains, for standard of living, you know, and Really, and that's really what makes the Sahaba the Sahaba, and makes them better than most, than the people in general, is that their loyalty was to Islam itself. So wherever where Islam benefited, they were there. And they traveled for Islam, they migrated for Islam, they fought for Islam, they died for Islam. That was what their lives were revolving around. So just to make it clear. And the other thing is that really, the question is that now, is there in the Muslim world at large, is there what's called Dar al-Islam? Not that there are no Muslims. Alhamdulillah, the Muslim Ummah has about 2 billion people. But Dar al-Islam as a place where Islam is practiced. Islam is not practiced on a political level anywhere in the world. You have kingships, you have republics, you have, but you don't have an Islamic system that's ruling where Muslims are treated as Muslims. These are all what we have is nation states. They are not an Islamic state. So in reality, whether you live, in the United States or you live in any part in the Muslim world, they are the same system-wise, except that this is more stable, this is more structured than the thugs that rule most of the Muslim world. But in terms of the population, of course, the Muslims are there, and here the majority of the people are not Muslims. And this is known. Any questions so far? Just for the sake of time, I don't want to take longer, inshallah. So next week, bidni azza wa jal, we will take it from here, and we will continue. Subhanakallahu wa hamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim, wal 'asr, innal insana lafi khusr. إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله جزاكم الله خير.